we are in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy. And we left off on verse 15. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. And as we said before, Lord, that your word speaks volumes to us, and certainly we want ears to hear, Lord, this evening. And help us, Lord, to have a good attitude of heart, Lord, and a good reception of it all. And may we learn from those that have gone before us, even, Lord. And may you be glorified and honored tonight in our time in the Word and the time in fellowship, Lord. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we covered the first 14 verses, and Eliot led off with Moses saying, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments." So he teaches them for the sake of not just hearing them and knowing them, but to do them, right? It's an implied do in there for sure. But now it's something that is very much as humans, you know, we have this propensity to idolize. It's just the way we are. It's kind of our sinful nature, unfortunately. So he begins to address that with them. And let's read 15 through 20 here. It says, "Take care, take careful heed to yourself, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure and likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the people under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance, as you are this day." So it says there in verse 15, "For you saw no form." They didn't. They heard a voice, and yet they didn't see the form. And so often do we want to take God and put him into some sort of form, you know, some sort of, you know, we want to carve him in a sense. We want to define him, you know. I mean, we can think back, you know, as I was going to the Methodist church when I was a kid, and I walked in, and there's a picture of Jesus. You know, that's how he looked, right? You know, and then I went to, you know, a friend's church that was black, and I walked in, and it was Jesus, but it was black Jesus, you know? So we have this tendency of taking the Lord, and we have a natural tendency, really, sinful nature of, that's why he's confronting Israel here, says, "Hey, when you go into the land, remember who he is. You heard his voice. You didn't see his form, because, you know, we're gonna, you know, we don't need that. We just need to know the Lord." So, you know, we have this picture in our own minds of what the Lord may have looked like. We've seen many of pictures and all that stuff. God wants his people to stay away from that, because it's a distraction. It's a distraction for real worship. In Exodus 20, they you know, as they are warned against the idolatry, right, worshiping idols in chapter 20 of Exodus, verse 2 through 5, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is beneath or the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So when we look at this, the command of the Lord to keep the Lord first, yet don't make any forms of him, God really doesn't leave any open doors here, I don't think. You know, he doesn't allow us to even imagine into an area, because he kind of covers all the bases here that I can see. You know, I mean, from the heavens to the earth to beneath the earth to the sea and so forth, God doesn't want us to worship any form that would maybe be conceived as being a god, you know, because that will pigeonhole us into this idol worship. God, in a sense, is inconceivable in form. You know, we're prohibited to put God in this form or any type of figure, because it's impossible. It's impossible to be correct. Right? It's impossible for us to say, this is, well, how about this? Did you forget this feature? You know, and all of a sudden, you know, we're in this idol worship. And as we look at this, you know, it says in verse 16, lest you act corruptly and make yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male, female, the likeness of animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air. You know, and by doing this, it really confines God. You know, we don't know how much it confines him. You know, this is God, you know, and we wrap him up in some sort of form, some sort of sight of statue or some, you know, idolatry, really. Instead, our part in this is just to agree with him. You know, we don't get this. We don't, God, why can't we see you, you know? Well, Moses, it was pretty clear that if God saw Moses, Moses wanted to see him, right? But it would have been death to him, right? He couldn't have fulfilled his purpose. But instead, we are to agree with God. So in John, in chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, it says, but the hour has come, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such worship, such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him worship in spirit and truth. That word worshipers there is, it really means adorners, you know. We sang that tonight, by the way, right? I adore you, right? We're adorners of God. He is the one we worship, right? Worship, the word worship there. So worshipers will worship, that's pretty clear. And this gives you a picture of someone kneeling or prostrating in a sense of homage to one. To one to make obedience to, right? So if we're truly worshipers, we're the adorers of God, and we actually worship him, We are humbled. We are his humble servants. That position of kneeling down or such, giving reverence to God. But in the same point, we are to make obedience toward God. What God says goes, you know. Unfortunately, you know, I mean, a lot of times we have bad examples in the world and we kind of take those examples and we kind of picture God as this authoritative dictator, right? Well, that, you know, I mean, I bet if you polled people when Stalin was in Russia, I'm sure most of the people didn't like him, right? God wants a loving relationship with us. You know, but we got to understand that what God says, even though we don't get it completely, it's the best thing for both of us. It's the best thing for us individually. It's best thing for the body of Christ. It's the best thing for the world to see. It's the best thing for God's plan, right? So we don't always have to understand to be obedient. You know, how many times have we told our kids, it's, you know, do this? And they say, well, why do I have to do that? And we say, because I said so. And, you know, and after a while, you say to them, do this. And their response is, okay, I'll do that. Because they figure out that, hey, this guy actually loves me and he wants to take care of me. The only example that I can't use is Hannah, of course. You know, in her rebel years. to worship in spirit. This means you are concerned in spiritual things. Not so much about outward sacrifices or places or appearances, but you're interested just in the spiritual things, you know. And I think, you know, when we do something, right, we're always asking the Lord, Lord, is this where you want me to be? You know, to worship in truth. You worship according to the whole counsel of God. That's truth, right? And Jesus defines that in chapter 17 there of John. And so, you know, what does it mean to, you know, worship in spirit and truth? Well, it means that we're concerned with spiritual things and we want to do them in a truthful way. You know, we want to do it according to God's word. And he says here in verse 19, take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given you. They're really given to the people of God. But here he says, take heed lest you put your eyes upon creation and start to worship the stars, astrology and so forth, you know, and not listen to the Creator, that we've gotten our eyes off the Creator onto creation. And we got to be careful of that. Those things that He's made in His creation, of course, they're wonderful, they're beautiful. They should point towards Him, right? Should all point towards Him. Then he says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace. You might remember the iron furnace is, that's where all the, you know, bondage occurred there, where they made the bricks and so forth. Out of Egypt to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. So he reminds them, you are an inheritance to the Lord. The Lord retrieved you from Egypt. Well, he has retrieved us from this world, right? And if for whatever reason we didn't accept him, we would experience the furnace, you know? I mean, the everlasting flames, for sure. But that gives us a good case to say this is why we should want to worship God, because He thought of us. You know, I thought of that verse this week, right? That He loved us before we knew Him. You know, it was just He loved me first, right? While I was yet a sinner, I was lost in Egypt, but He pulled me out of that. He pulled me out of that bondage of the iron furnace, and here I am. You know, that should give us enough, right? God could do nothing for us other than salvation. And salvation should be enough for us to bow down and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Goes on in verses 21 through 24, it says, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sake and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, but I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan. But you shall cross over and possess the good land. This is a hard statement, I think, for Moses. This is tough, you know. I must die here. Because, why? Because he knew God's faithfulness. God's word was God's word, right? What God told Moses was that he would never enter into the promised land. And what did Moses think? He would never enter into the promised land. Of course, we know at the end, right, God gives him a view there. You know, wonderful, mercy of God, but he never enters in there. It says, take heed to yourself, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourself a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. What did God forbid them to do? Pretty much anything. You know, any image, right? Any form there. It says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. I'm glad he is a jealous God, because he fights for me. You know, a jealous God fights for me. That's good. It's important that this generation enters the promised land. This generation that Moses is talking to enters the promised land, and they also understand and know Moses' failures, right? Because he couldn't go into the promised land, and he was pretty up front with them there. You know, it's kind of like I tell Noah here and again, you know, I say, look at, you know, we're working and, you know, he's learning, right? And there's certain things that he doesn't do right. So I say to him, you know, if you didn't do nothing, you wouldn't make any mistakes, you know, and it's kind of that way, right? We're going to fail. But what do we learn from it? The next time out of the gates, you know, you hope you come out a little better, right? But for Moses, he's saying, look it, I've learned this. And unfortunately, Moses was kept from the promised land. But it wasn't for naught. It was life lessons, I think, for the Israelites. Remember who Moses is. Moses is the God chose him to lead the people of Israel. That's a pretty high task, pretty lofty task. And one can get pretty prideful in the moment, that, wow, I'm something, you know. And I think what this shows us, too, is that, you know, nobody's too big for their britches. You know, there's folks out there that think they're something. Well, you know what? God can stifle you in a minute. You know, you think you're super spiritual? Well, God can humble you in a moment, you know. And so I think, you know, it gives them, I think, good perspective on to who Moses was. He wasn't necessarily proud of this fact. He was just sharing something that impacted him because he had disobeyed the Lord there. It sinned. So So I think one of the things is that, you know, for Israel, no one was above the law of God. And interesting here, he says that I can't go into the land. I must die. I must not cross the Jordan. But you shall cross over and possess the good land. He knew it was that his time would come where he must die before God would allow the people of Israel to cross over. Many times I think that when we look at this, we think of this as a harsh judgment of God. He says, oh, come on, Lord, he just struck the rock, you know. But Moses humbly came to grips with this, I think. You know, he humbly agrees that this is the verdict of God. Right? He comes to the point where he's like, hey, you know, I don't completely understand this, but this is what God said, so that's what's going to happen. And we will also understand, and we will also go through things that we don't quite grasp or understand. And, you know, sometimes we think of when somebody dies young, you know, and we think, ah, what a terrible thing, you know, it's a, just a young life, it's gone, how awful that is, and so forth. And it certainly is tragic in them times. But, you know, a lot of times those times bring us to a place of humility. It brings us to a place of acceptance of God's plan, you know. I think of Mr. Thomas over at TTCA and how he lost his 5-year-old daughter to a drunk driver. She ran out in the road and he killed her. And but I see the fruit in it. You know, I mean, he goes into schools every year. I mean, he has 4 or 5 engagements into public schools, and he's able to share with them about drunk driving, but also about a relationship with Christ. I mean, where do you get that? You know, it's like, what an opportunity. He wouldn't have never had that opportunity if his daughter hadn't been, you know, taken from him at 5 years old. But I saw him the other night. He got up, you know, a visiting school was at TTCA for a basketball game, and everybody was chit-chatting, you know, all this chatter, and it was her birthday. And so he always would have a table set up, or picture, some literature on drunk driving, trying to, you know, make awareness there. And he started talking, and people were chit-chatting, and then all of a sudden he goes, and my daughter died. And they went, everybody was like dead. Wasn't it like a pin dropped? It was like, wow, everybody like silenced, and he had his attention, and he said, but she's with Jesus, and we're assured that. And are you assured that? Even though we're Christian schools, you know, there's many within the Christian schools that aren't saved, right? That need to be saved. So it was a cool thing, really. And, you know, so sometimes we don't understand those experiences, and the life can be tough. And certainly some people go through some things, and I don't make light of it. I just say, you know, God knows, right? God has a plan here. But here here's a warning to Israel. Don't worship any other gods. And God, you know, says he's a jealous God. He won't stand for it. It says there that he is a consuming fire. I don't know. I think this is kind of interesting. In Exodus chapter 24, you don't have to turn there, but just let me read it here. Verse 16 through 18, it says, now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, that's Horeb, right? And the cloud covered its 6 days. And on the 7th day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, okay, so here's the glory of the Lord. Here's the sight of the glory of the Lord. It's on this mountain. And in the eyes of the children of Israel, he was a consuming fire. And then the next verse you read there, verse 18, it says, so he was a consuming fire, so Moses went up there. I went, what? Why'd you go up there, Moses? At first I was like, oh, that's kind of strange, isn't it? They kind of thought he was a consuming fire, but then Moses went up there. And I was thinking, I bet Moses knew something. I bet Moses knew something here that the children of Israel didn't know. And so if you want to look at Exodus, actually chapter 3, let's turn there quickly. It says, and now Moses was tending the sheep. This is, remember he killed the Egyptian. He went and took some time with his father-in-law in Midian, right? He was sent off there for 40 years. And it says he was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with a fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, the Lord called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cries because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the Lord on this mountain. And so I think that Moses at this point in his life, when he's telling this generation that's going to go into Promised Land, I think he's come to grips with verse 12 where he says, you shall serve on this mountain. I think he understands God. He's to the point where he's trusting God. And even though God's a consuming fire, it was still inviting for Moses. It was still inviting for Moses. Even though back here, you know, he was treading on holy ground and there's some trepidation there, right? And I think that's good. Trepidation, you know, the fear of the Lord is a good thing for us, right? But we also have to understand that God's character says he's merciful and he invites us to the top of the mountain where there's this consuming that's going on. And the children of Israel, man, they were a little afraid of him. Moses was fearful in a reverence standpoint, but I think it was inviting for him, you know, because he wanted to draw close to God. He wanted to know God, you know, and I think that's for us too. How much do we want to be close to God? You know, there's things in my life, I'm sure, that need to be consumed by the fire of God. They just need to be taken away, right? They just need to be dissolved, right? How willing are we, right? Are we standing off in fear that we don't pray those prayers? Lord, take those things that hinder me from having a relationship with you. Of course, we discussed how he's a jealous God and only God should receive our worship. And though he disapproves of the way we worship at times, right? If we're honest with ourselves, I think sometimes we can say that our worship is not pure. It's not in spirit and it's not in truth, right? And we've come with so many distractions in our minds and we don't allow the Lord to have that moment with us. Whether it's in song or whether it's in action, there's more than one way to worship the Lord for sure, not just in music, right? But, you know, just allow God to work on our hearts. You know, he wants to draw us closer. And then then he starts talking here about the repercussions, some of the repercussions of idol worship. You know, and as we look here, as I get back to where I was, right? Chapter 4 here. It says in verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the people, and you will be left few in numbers among the nations, where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. In other words, they had no sense, did they? The idols. Yet we sometimes give idols in our own lives more acknowledgement, I guess, than we should, for sure. So here they are, and they were, you know, by Moses, he faithfully taught them. And they were to take these statutes and these judgments, and they were to take them and teach them to their children and to their grandchildren. And then he even prophesies, I guess, in a sense here, Moses says, and you will become corrupt, you know, and you will carve images. You'll do what you're not supposed to do, and And it says there that they would exhibit evil in the sight of the Lord. And that is just outright landish sin, right? It's just in your face, God. That's really what it really means there. It's in your face. No care at all that you have offended God. And the result here was utter perishment, right? Destruction, the scattered into other nations. We've seen some of this in Israel. Certainly they've been scattered. They would be given over. They would be given over to gods that weren't gods at all. You know, God got to a point where he was like, if you want it, you got it. Right? And here came the exile. Here came the Babylonian exile, the Assyrian exile. And God gave them over to the Babylonians. And if you wanted gods, Babylonians had gods. They had gods for every season, right? And so they got inundated with them, all these pagan gods, and God would just allow them to be turned over to their own desires, you know. So when our plan's not his, and we're unwilling to, you know, repent from, you know, our selfish, fleshly desires, God says, okay, go enjoy, you know, and here, have at it, you know, and then we find out, boy, that wasn't what we wanted, right? But it's a chastening. I think it's a chastening of God. God loves those that he chastens, right? And so his purpose here is, hey, I'm going to exile you. You're going to experience the Babylonian gods. And there's some cool things that came out of that, right? I mean, we can look at some of the prophets like Daniel. They came out of the exile. I mean, there's some good stuff that we were given through that exile. But God, in a sense, was proving himself to Israel all over again. And how many times does God have to prove himself that he is God to us? He really doesn't. All we have to do is obey. He gives us the statutes. He teaches us his judgments. All we have to do is obey. Easier said than done, I know. Then verse 29, I think we're going to quit here soon, but it says, verse 29 through 31, it says, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which he swore to you. So after the exile, although there would be years to come in that exile, God never abandoned them. He would bring them out by his mercy. The exile actually allowed them to reconsider their worship. You know, I don't think it's a bad thing. You know, I mean, Noah were talking this week, or I was talking maybe, I don't know. I don't think it's a good thing, bad thing, to feel a little guilty at times. Am I really worshiping the Lord with my life? Am I really doing the right things, Lord? Am I spending my time the way I should spend it? You know, and I think it's okay to say, you know, and so many times we have these desires and we think God needs to fulfill my desires. God doesn't need to fulfill our desires. We love him. We love him. Our desires are his desires. But this exile, just a reconsideration of their worship. The promise that when they sought him, they would find him. but it would need to be with their heart and with their soul, right? And it kind of gives us that impression of with their feeling and with all their heart, with all their emotions, with everything, right? I think Dave Gierzik said it this way. He said, in this context, to seek God with the heart has the idea of passionately seeking Him because you really want to love the Lord. Seeking Him with the soul has the idea of seeking Him with our mind, will, and emotion, with giving all of ourselves to Him. You know, sometimes when we get punished by our parents, we would always seek them or their approval so that we could maybe get out of the punishment. You know, if we're grounded or whatever, I'm going to seek their approval so that God says, I want you to do it with your heart. You know, I want you to love me. I want you to come to me, not because you're in misery, not because the situation or circumstances are tough. I want you to come to me because you love me, you know. Verse 30, there it says, when you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord and obey His voice. So there's this repentance there. There's this place of distress, this place of upheaval, and then there's this turning away from the false worshiping and turning back to God and obeying His voice. I like that, His voice. Not His form, but His voice, you know. Turning to the Lord. That about face, repentance. In verse 31 it says, for the Lord your God is a merciful. You know, we can always count on the mercy of God. And you know, it's we can't say, well, God, be merciful to me, be merciful, the Lord. Well, that's His character. You know, let's say that He has to be merciful on us, but He wants to be. He wants us to experience His mercies. You know? I think we're going to quit right there. I would like to go to 40, but we're going to quit there. It's 8 o'clock and, try to stay on schedule here on Wednesdays. How's that? Sundays, I'm sorry, but it's off. You know, that goes until somebody falls out the window. So let's pray. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your great love for us. And pray, Lord, that You would continue to bless Your word to our hearts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to take it to heart, Lord. Help us to live according to Your ways. Help us, Father, to see Your great hand in every situation, Lord. Whether it's, we would term it as bad or good, we just pray, Father, that we would see Your plan playing out. And if we don't, Lord, that You would, if You decide not to give us that understanding, Lord, that we'd be content in obedience. And so help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on You always. In Jesus' name, amen.